it's been 97 years since women were allowed to vote in this nation. 97 years. In August 26, 1920, and when that happened, a lot of religious nuts went out on the street to protest because their idea of women was that women should stay at home to cook and take care of the family. They should not be allowed to vote, and then they thought that the economy of America was going to collapse when that happened. Now, the sad story is that there's still a lot of people that believe that women should never be given the right to vote. There's still people that believe that their place is at home. I was just having a conversation with a guy at a field day, and his idea of marriage is that, well, you buy what she needs so that she shut up at home, and we don't have to argue. I mean, I don't have to be there, give you quality time. As long as I give you the car you want to drive, that's good. And I was just like, wow, you know, but there are a lot of people in our society, believe it or not, that still believe as that individual does. Now, even in churches today, we still struggle. We're still struggling with the idea of women's role in ministry, women's role in church. Marty did an excellent workshop at the Metro, and it was interesting to hear some of what women had to say, because it is really the church's fault how we have separated women, or we still treat them as inferior, even though God already been opening the door for women from the beginning of history. If you go into the scripture, you see that God didn't have a problem with women in service and women preaching. Oh boy, did you hear what I said? God didn't have a problem with that. We do today, based on how we are raised. And I want to show you through scripture, and at the end of the day, I hope you do not stone me. At the end of the day, I hope that you can just be hungry to go and dig more into scripture so that you see how God's been using men and women to accomplish his purposes. We all know this. God doesn't show favoritism. So will he give the Spirit only to guys and not to women? That will be for you to examine that later on. So if God doesn't show favoritism, he's been using both, and he calls them both servants, men and women. And you know, even though in the society that we live today, there have been many women that made a difference, and you and I gotta be grateful, because those women, despite living in a society that wanted to keep them down, they just challenged society, and they decided to just not go with the influence, not go with the flow. They said, you know, even though we're women, we're going to do something about this. And they did. And I just want to show you a couple of examples of women in our own, you know, society that did so many things that we are grateful that they did it, that they did not decide just to go with what the culture told them, that because you're a woman, you just stay at home. You don't do anything. You don't get a job. See, these ladies, they created an impact in the world, and we're still feeling the effect, the ripple effect of that impact that they created. People, ladies like Claire Barton, 1821 and 1912. If she had never left home to become a Civil War nurse, you and I would never know about the Red Cross. She's the one who established the Red Cross. Perhaps you never knew that. You know, you just got to Google it and keep me accountable. But she was the one, I mean, you know, today we use the Red Cross. Something bad happens somewhere, there's the Red Cross. But who was the initiator? A woman. In a society that they say, no, you stay home, you just cook and take care of the kids, that's your job. She went to be a nurse. And that's when the Civil War happened. And look, today we still have the Red Cross. Think, you know, she made a difference in her world, and we're still reaping the benefits of what she did. There was another lady named Gertrude Elion. She won the Nobel Prize in 1988 for creating a drug that successfully fought childhood leukemia. She also created an immune system sustaining drug, a drug that allows doctors to perform organ transplants. Who did that? It wasn't a guy. It was a lady. That's the next slide. And then that's what she said. And the Nobel Prize is fine, but the drugs that I've developed are rewards in themselves. Doctors are still utilizing what this woman did in a time that they were not supposed to do those things, but she did it. Catherine Booth, she was the founder of the Salvation Army. That's another agency that we utilize all the time for, you know, whenever there's like disaster somewhere, the Salvation Army come, and they're still today functioning and doing so many things. Now, you went in biblical times, it was the same. To me, it's interesting, almost like funny that, you know, in biblical times, women were inferior than men, but God's still showing men something, because why would God then use women to accomplish his purposes in a culture that women was treated as slaves? So God's from the get-go is trying to teach people this equality, this idea that they're servants as well. I gift you just like I can gift them. But even that, like I say, in that culture, God's still using men and women. Let me give you an example. We know that God called prophets. We know what a prophet was or is. A prophet, somebody who spoke the word of God. Prophets can be considered the mouth of God. Prophets will come to a people and say to them, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord said. Now, did you know that God utilized both men and women for this office of prophecy? A lot of times we read the prophet Ezekiel. We know prophets by name. Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. But there were also women prophets. Moses is called a prophet, but his sister Miriam was also a prophet, a prophetess. When it wasn't a female prophet, it's called prophetess. But you see, in churches, you don't hear that a lot today. Now, what did the prophets do? They were the preachers of those days. You hear what I'm saying? They were the preachers, so that means that women can also preach. Now, some people will not even go to a church. There's a woman preaching. Because by that attitude, what we're doing, we're limiting God, really. Say, God, you can only talk to a man. When God said, I can talk to whoever I want. Now, there were women prophetess like me. You can just check out the scripture. It says that after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, Miriam gathered the whole congregation. She led the worship service. And they sang. There's like two chapters in the book of Exodus that Miriam is the one who led the whole congregation of Israel, praising God for his deliverance. There was a lady named Deborah. Now, this is really interesting because you go into the book of Judges. There's like, I always view the book of Judges like the movie Judge Dredd, like people like tough. You know what I mean? Like Jack Bauer type of leaders. And you got Samson, you got Samuel, and you got Gideon, like you don't want to mess with. And then in the midst of all these guys, you got Deborah. And I always picture like she was tough too, like you don't want to mess with her. When you look up her biography of what she did in the book of Judges, she's called a prophet and also a judge. Now, judge, that means that she was in a place of what? Leadership. She was in a place of leadership, judge. A woman. God, question, I mean, the problem you have to have is with God. Why are you doing that, God, in that culture? Maybe he's trying to teach people and they didn't get it, just like we don't get it today still. A judge, and he says, now check this out. Deborah, it says that she was called the mother of Israel. There's a Bible trivia question for all of y'all. The only person that has that was Deborah in the whole Bible. Called the mother of Israel. Moses wasn't called the father of Israel. But at that time, she delivered Israel from raiders and all kinds of people that came to attack God's people. And God liberated his people through this woman, Deborah. You see, God's still using both men and women. Then you hear about Huldah, the prophetess. It's another one in the Bible. Now, she didn't write a book, but she was there during the time of King Josiah. Josiah was a king, and at that time, the Israelites did not even celebrate Passover. They forgot about the feast that the Lord had told them to celebrate. And Josiah happened to find the book of the law in the temple. And it says that the scroll of the law was covered with dust. And this priest, you know, dusted it off, and it's like they began reading it. And Josiah, the king, panicked, and he realized, oh, my word, we have fallen so short of God's grace. We are just doing our own thing. And then he said, find a prophet. And who do you think they went to find? Huldah, the prophetess. And then she told him, this is what the Lord said. Do this, Josiah. A king went to inquire of this woman, and it is in our Bible, right there. You can look it up. Amazing. A king said, hey, what shall we do now that the book of the law says that we need to do this? What shall we do? And she told him, the first thing Huldah said, thus says the Lord, Josiah, do this. And the king went ahead and did it. When Jesus was born, there was a prophetess. She was really very old. Her name was Anna. And she prophesied about how Jesus would be. It wasn't, I mean, even though he was born, he said, this child is predicted to make the rising and the falling of many people. And I'm just showing you a few examples. There's so many others through the scripture that you see God utilizing men and women. Why is God doing that? Because he prophesied in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 through 29, that he said, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on both men and women, young and old, and they will see visions. They will prophesy. There's the word prophesy. You either predict in the future, you're also proclaiming God's word. So God already said it, but we read our Bible. I don't know if it is that we ignore those passages or it is that we just don't want it because how we've been raised and just we struggle with. I don't know really what it is going on in so many churches today. Because God's already been saying it for so long. I was raised very traditional. It was, you know, but thank God my dad now, you got women serving communion and occasionally women preaching too. Why couldn't they? I have a dream. And it wasn't Martin Luther that before I even leave Staten Island that I was going to see women leading communion meditation as well here and doing meditations. And even, I mean, we gave them the chance to preach so they can do it as well. And don't worry, God's not going to judge you. He's going to judge me then. If you struggle with that, God's going to judge me based on what the understanding of the scripture that we have. But that'd be awesome. It will go with what God is saying. I mean, read it again. Do exegesis, like break down that text to find out what it is that God's doing. In the last day, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And we read in Galatians that God doesn't show favoritism. He can give you the spirit and he can give it to you. He can give it to whoever he wants. And he chose to give it to both men and women. And he says, and they both will prophesy. And then Peter, after Jesus was killed, buried, and resurrected, many years after that, Peter, when this Holy Spirit came upon him at the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and tell the crowd, this is what the Lord said, that in the last day, this is the day of the Spirit. God will pour out his Spirit on both men and women, young and old, and they will see visions and dreams, and they both will prophesy. Peter said it, even the New Testament, because the problem, this is what the problem is in some churches. They will say, well, that was in the Old Testament. And I'm just giving you an example. There was in the New Testament as well. Peter said it. Now, you keep on going to some of the women that God used through times. We got to be grateful for Esther. She was beautiful, Queen Esther. And God used her beauty for this king to fall in love with her. And then there was an enemy over there that didn't like Jewish people. He said, you know, I'm going to kill them all. And they elaborated this law. They passed out a law that says that all Jewish people be killed. Esther was there. So Esther's uncle, well, he was really the father. He raised her, said to her, you know, maybe God placed you there for such a time as this. If you are silent, don't think that because you're the queen, you're going to be exempt. You're a Jew. So maybe God placed you in a leadership position for such a time as this. Esther went and talked to the king at a time that nobody can go and see the king. But she said these words, you know, I'm going to pray for me and fast. I'm going to go see the king. And if I die, so be it. And she went, and then she told the king what's going on. And then, it's interesting, in those days, you made a law, you cannot destroy the law. Then they had to create another law to say, now we're giving chance to the Jews to defend themselves. They couldn't say, okay, whatever the king said is no longer valid. No, they had to create another law saying, okay, now we'll give the Jews a chance to protect themselves when those enemies come and attack him. But Queen Esther saved the Jewish people from annihilation. The Jewish people were the ones from our Messiah came from them. Thank God that a woman said, you know, I'm going to go and do it. Because she knew, like, the king doesn't say, oh, you're welcome. I'm doomed. I'm dead. But she did it anyways. And we're grateful for that. That she had the guts to go and, you know, do something. And she did something about it. There was another woman. God used men, women, prophets, queens. He even used a foreign woman, a foreigner. Her name was Ruth. Ruth was a daughter-in-law of Naomi. And Ruth left everything because her husband passed away. And Naomi said to her, you know, I'm not going to have any more sons. So you want to marry one of my sons? Go back to your people. You are from Moab. You are Moabites. Go back to your people. And Ruth told Naomi, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm not leaving you. I mean, look at the love of this woman for the mother-in-law, even though she was a stranger, an alien, and she went with Naomi. And imagine Ruth coming to the Israelites. Everybody knew that you were not from around here. And then later on, there was a man named Boaz. And then Naomi elaborated as a great mother-in-law. She's like, you know, maybe, you know, go over there and see maybe Boaz look at you or something. I mean, it's a beautiful, there's a book in the Bible named after Ruth. And you read the whole story. So what happens at the end of the story that Boaz, he's flabbergasted at Ruth. I mean, I'm an older guy and you look at, you know, the thing is God's utilizing all this. God's still working on this. Boaz married Ruth. They had a kid whose name was Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. Amazing. Ruth is the great, she's the grandmother of David. And Ruth appears into the family or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. When you read it in Matthew 1, a foreigner made it into the Jewish Messiah lineage. Amazing. Ruth is there in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. You see, in the New Testament, we read about also two women that they made a huge impact in the life of this young man, this young preacher. And that's the text that I want to show you briefly in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. So there are two women that we know by name in the New Testament. You don't hear a lot about them, but the Apostle Paul made sure that you understand who they were because of what they did to the life of this young man. They were Timothy's grandmother and mother. They influenced this young man so much that his faith in the Lord was so genuine. And it was because of the faith that his grandmother and mother had. Paul even admired that. Paul even saw it when he writes. Let me just read it to you in 2 Timothy. I want to pick it up in verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Remember, Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote when he was in prison. And this is the second letter that he wrote to him about 66 A.D. And then he said to him, I thank God whom I serve as many forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. He says, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And then he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. The NIV says sincere faith. You look up at the translation, it would say genuine faith. It wasn't a faith that was wishy-washy faith. It was like, that was a true faith you had, Timothy. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. Timothy's grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice, they were the big influence in his life. Now, you wonder, why? Where is Timothy's dad? Timothy was mixed in a culture that you were not supposed to. You marry people from your own race. You don't do that. Timothy's father was Greek. His mom was Jewish. And you never hear about Timothy's dad being in his life. It's almost to me, it appears to me that it was these two ladies raised this boy by themselves, just like single moms are raising their kids by themselves. Because you never hear, everywhere in Acts, you never hear about Timothy's dad, not even by name. But Paul says, I remember your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother and then your mother, and now it's in you, because they passed their faith from one generation to another, because they realized that's important. Lois and Eunice, they built the foundation for Timothy, and Paul says, now you got a sincere faith. Your faith is strong. It's an amazing faith you have. But because your mother was the one who trained you. And it's almost to me like they didn't need the help of a man over there to train this kid to know the Lord. And they did it. There's an example of those two ladies. Timothy's faith was due to the influence and impact of these two women in his life, his grandma and mom. His belief in Jesus was due to their influence. Now, when you go to 2 Timothy 3, you just flip some pages. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15, Paul again addresses that issue that he's known Jesus from childhood. This is what Paul said to Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You know those who taught it to you. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. That's your grandmother and your mother. You know what they taught you. Continue in that, Paul said to them. And check out verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How from infancy, how even though you were at an early age, you have known the Holy Writings. The Holy Scriptures in this case was the Old Testament. And you know, even Jewish people today do the same thing. They train in their, you know, they don't play around about training, instruction in the law and the things. But you see, she didn't have the help of a husband because he was Greek. Greek who not even worshiped together with Jewish people. In the temple, the Jewish temple, they had a separate course for Jewish people and also a separate course for women. And so imagine one time when Paul met Timothy, even though Paul considered him my son in the faith, he calls him many times. When Paul met Timothy in chapter 15 and 16 of Acts, Timothy was already a believer. Isn't that interesting? I've been a preacher for a while, and I had read that, and I was like, preparing the sermon, I realized, oh, wow, that's interesting. He says right there that when Paul went to Lystra, people told him, oh, there's a disciple here already. His name is Timothy. And Paul said, I want to meet him. And then, you remember that I told you last Sunday when Paul and Barnabas split up? And then Paul took Silas and Paul went to Lystra. When they got there in chapter 16 of Acts, they told him there was a disciple named Timothy, and then they met a disciple already, somebody who knew the law and the Lord. And Paul wasn't the one who introduced Timothy to the Lord because he was his grandmother and mother by the time he gets to Lystra. And then from that moment on, chapter 16, Paul takes Timothy to be his traveling companion. So now we're getting all the pieces of the puzzle. Like, wow, look at that. Timothy became in that chapter 16, and they will go to many other places preaching the gospel. Paul and Timothy. That's why later on, when Paul is arrested, he's writing to Timothy and tell him, this is how you are to do. Like, you know, you are a young preacher now. You might have a lot of issues at church. This is what you do. But it's interesting. He says, I always recall your faith, Timothy, which I saw at first in your mom, your grandmother and your mom. And now I'm convinced it's also in you. Timothy had a great faith because his grandmother and mother did not wait for somebody else to do the job. You know, today in our society, we expect the teachers to do the job of the parents. We expect the preachers or somebody else, the volunteers to do the job of raising their kids. That's the opposite. It's your kids. You start raising them. You start building that foundation. That when somebody like Paul comes, like he can see that there's already evidence there that somebody already been doing that. They already built that foundation for them. I always say that my wife and I always talk about that. Like in our own kids, my kids can never go, if they choose not to a great event or whatever, you know, I'm not going to let events or something build the faith of my kids. It's my job. You know, people say it takes a village to raise your kids. Look around you, people. Look at the village that we are in right now. I don't know that you want that village to raise them. So I say, I want to raise them the way we want to train them, you know, so that they get to know the Lord. My dad trained me in that. My dad wasn't trained by his father. My grandfather was a drunk. You know, even with the day that my dad got married, he told him, if you're going to come to the wedding like that, don't come. And my dad decided to break the mold. And then he said, I want to raise my kids not like I was raised, because he didn't like that village. And he raised them knowing the Lord. And now I want to raise my kids knowing the Lord. I mean, my dad sometimes said to me, like, wow, like he gets so teary when he looks at me like how I am with my kids, because he know his father wasn't like that. And then he said, like, wow, like, you're going to be a good dad, he said to me. You know, like, my dad never had to change diapers. I had to learn. You know, but You know, it's just like he sees it, and you know, and we talk about, I'm very close with my father, and we talk about those things, and he sees the influence. But I say, you know, I'm who I am today because of the influence of my dad in my life, my mom and my dad, my parents. But also because of my wife, I'm a better person today because I have another woman that's guiding me and making me a better husband, better preacher, better, you know, husband. And so it's like, and God placed those people in my life to guide me so that when people look at me, they can say, like, I can see the influence of your father in you. Jesus said, if you look at me, you see my daddy. Me and my father are one, Jesus said. And so these two ladies, we're in a culture that, you know, I imagine all the trash talk that she received because she married this Greek individual and they had a boy named Timothy. And I imagine that. We see some of that today even. And in that society, she decided, you know what? We're going to raise this boy to know Jesus, whether we get the help of some people or not. And they did it. And then Paul writes, it's like, wow, Timothy's faith is amazing because he first lived in you and you gave it to him. And he's evident. And he says, and then he said, continue in what you have learned and you have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learn it. And how from infancy you have known the holy writings, the holy scriptures, which are useful to make you wise for salvation. And then the next verse says, all scripture is God breathing, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God be thoroughly or adequately equipped for every good work. I mean, that's where we get that text. It was to Timothy that Paul wrote that. All because those two ladies were the cornerstone of his faith. His mother trained him into the teaching by herself. Like I said, she didn't depend on the father because he wasn't around. Timothy's mom and grandmother gave him a biblical foundation. They created an impact in his life. He became a traveling companion of Paul, and many years later, he's preaching at a church in Ephesus. He was a minister. And now he has some problem with some widows in the church, and Paul had to write him how to manage that because he was a young man. He just knew in the ministry. Why did Timothy end up in ministry? I would say the influence of grandma and mom. And then Paul came along now just to continue to nurture that faith. I mean, there's a lot you learn when you travel with Paul day after day and you see him teach and you go everywhere with him. There's a lot you learn from him. And no wonder later on Paul says, you are my son in the faith, Timothy. Since you didn't have a father, really, Paul became that father for Timothy. My friends, a biblical foundation is, I think, is the best legacy that we can leave our kids. A biblical worldview, a perspective that will carry them through life. Because life is going to, it's going to stink at times. And if you don't have a foundation, you might not even know what to do. I found that biblical worldview, that biblical foundation. Now, a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview is only developed by reading the scripture, through the scripture. That's the only way that you can develop this biblical perspective. Nothing else in church that you do is going to help you develop that but the Word of God. That's why I always say, church people, there's no substitute to knowing this thing. And how from infancy, how from early childhood, you have known the holy writings. Why do you think Jewish people today, they don't play around with that? They train the kids. Like, they memorize so many passages at an early age. And it's like, what in the world? Because they're for real about that. We today, we kind of take it for granted. We got Bible study. Only a few people show up. And, you know, a lot of people are not hungry for that. And then you wonder later on why you don't have a biblical perspective. A worldview, a foundation to be strong. Timothy needed a great foundation. You're dealing with church people. You're dealing with issues that are coming up. And man, and you're mixed already in that society. Oh, you're going to need a foundation, let me tell you. And he had it. Ladies, God called you to ministry. God called you to do something. Don't wait for somebody to tell you to go ahead and do it. If he called you, go ahead and do it. Don't wait for the preacher to say, oh, you should do this. You probably already knows that God called you to do certain things. And ministry doesn't have to be just in the church context. Perhaps you're doing ministry at home where you work. God called you to do that. And sometimes you might look at yourself and say, well, I'm just a woman. Yes, a woman empowered by God to do something. I mean, I just showed you what God's done through history with women. Never underestimate what our Lord can do through you. All that he wants is willing people. Say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. I have no idea what I'm going to do. I'm afraid that if I open my mouth, I get in trouble. God said, open it anyways. Don't be like Moses. Moses almost forfeited the great gift of God when he told God, please send somebody else. I don't want to do it. And man, I don't know. God was about to smite Moses, and God told Moses, go get your brother right now. Go, Aaron is going to come meet you. Go, I'm going to put my mouth in his mouth, and you're going to be like a prophet. I mean, God had to get angry with Moses, because Moses was like, but I don't know how to speak. And he said, who gave man the speech? You talking to the one that has the resources, Moses. So ladies, never underestimate. You know, don't think, oh, because I'm a woman, I won't be able to do those things. Yes, God gifted everybody, and our abilities are different. Our personalities are different. But through your personalities and through your abilities, God can use you if you let him. And he expects you just like to be willing, ladies, like Esther and Ruth. I mean, Ruth had the choice to say to Naomi, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. But she's like, you know what? Let's go ahead and do it. And because of her, we had the greatest king in the history of Israel, David. I mean, it's interesting. When you read the other kings, everybody said, and he was like David or he wasn't like David. Like he was the pattern of all the other kings of Israel. And a man that later on Yahweh said, I found David to be a man after my own heart. And who was your grandmother, David? Ruth, a foreign lady. So ladies, God has gifted you to accomplish his purposes. He will continue to do so using men and women, children, young and old, to develop, to accomplish his purposes on this world. He's not done with us yet. Now, what kind of impact are you already making in this society today? What kind of, are you making a difference at work where you are? My prayer is that you are already making an impact, making a difference to those around you. Ladies, you don't have to wait for your, if you're married, you're in the church and the husband is not taking the role of guiding everybody, be the spiritual leader of the house. You be the leader then. Don't wait for the guy. If he doesn't want to lead, you lead. I mean, it's nice when the two of you can lead as a team, but if he doesn't want, I mean, just, if you feel that something needs to be done, don't do it because I'm saying it. Just go back into the scripture and realize this is what God's telling me to do. I'm so grateful these women didn't wait for society to approve. Yeah, you can go ahead and create a medicine. She did it anyways, and we're grateful. Oh, they didn't wait. They realized God's calling me to do that. I better be obedient to God. And they were. Don't leave the spiritual teaching of your kids or those around you to somebody else. You take up. You do it. You take the initiative like Lois and Eunice. You make a difference in their lives. Guess what? Whether you're a mother or not, there might be some young people, some Timothys around you right now. And you might have to make a choice. What are you going to do? What kind of influence are you going to make? Or what kind of legacy are you going to leave for them? They probably see you already as a Eunice or Lois. What are you going to do? What kind of impact are you going to create for them? I think one of the greatest joy a Christian parent can have is to know that the kid's faith is genuine. You know, my faith is not my dad's faith. One of the greatest joys, like the faith of your kids now, I mean, they developed it, they go growing on their own. And yes, you have something to do with that, but now it's like you look back and realize, wow, look at their faith now. They're so strong in the Lord. I think that would be one of the greatest joys for me as a Christian father, that their faith doesn't, because preacher's kid, they already have a lot of pressure because you're the preacher's kid. People already have this expectation. They're supposed to behave a certain way. I hope that when people look at them, they can see, well, we can see the influence of mom and dad in their faith, but that faith that they develop themselves will carry on through life. Because tomorrow they're going to have other kids, and I hope that they can continue just like Lois, Eunice, Timothy, and we never hear that Timothy got married, but if he did, that you continue that pattern, giving them that foundation. Genuine faith, my friend, is only developed through the study of Scripture. You want to grow your faith? It's only by reading and studying the Bible that you're going to grow it. Faith is only developed by reading and studying God's word. That's why he says, from infancy, you have known the holy writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. You know, now, I didn't have that in my notes, but it just came to me right now. This is free. Now it makes sense why God told in Deuteronomy, these commandments that I give you to you today, impress it upon your children. Talk to them. Talk about them with them. When you get up, now it makes sense to me. It's like, and guess what? Many millennia later, that those two ladies were doing the same thing that God already had told Moses to do with the Israelites. Talk about them when you get up so that they will know the Lord. Do it. And you see the example many years later, after Jesus came and was gone and resurrected, these two women took it upon themselves to train Timothy. And Paul now looked back and said, wow, I see your faith, Timothy, which first lived in your mother, and then her faith was in her mom. So you have the influence of your grandmother and mother. Amazing. And I see now that faith is strong in you. So genuine faith is only developed, it's only established by the reading of Scripture. Like I always said, there's no substitute. Nothing that we can do in church will substitute the preaching and the reading and the study of Scripture. This is what's going to get you. This is what's going to get us home. This is what's going to really build the foundation that we need to navigate through issues. See, church building come and go. Programs come and go. Preachers come and go. I'm here today, but I may be gone tomorrow. And if your faith is just based because of what Israel said, I'm sorry. My job is to make you hungry. I can be here today and gone tomorrow, or the pews can be here today. I mean, they were here one time and they're gone. We have chairs now. Everything that we do can be stopped at one time. The only thing that will continue to go through time is this. And my friends, please hang on to the word of God, because really this is what's going to get us home. This is what's going to allow us to build a foundation. Without this, we don't have a foundation. Without this, we don't know how we're going to operate in society. Continuing in what you have learned and you have become convinced of, and how from early childhood you have known the holy writings. You have known the holy writings that are able to make you wise for salvation. So I hope, my friends, that you and I continue to get to know this thing. Ladies, you don't have to wait for somebody else to do it. God already gifted you. And one day you'll be a mom, and God gives you that privilege. Will you become Lois or Eunice to that Timothy that you're going to have? My prayer is that you will.